Well, welcome once again, fellow Biblical Explorers, to another episode of Table Talks. And in this episode, we're continuing our study on the book of Nehemiah, Rebuilding the Walls. In this episode, we're looking at the chapter 13, which is the very last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be looking at the subject of perseverance. And in this Bible passage, there is so much that we can unpack today. That we can unpack. But before we do, let's get out our Bibles. We want to read God's Word together. Get out your Bibles, your favorite Bible app, maybe your favorite cup of coffee, and we're going to read God's Word together. Let's read together, shall we?
Chapter 13.
On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves." Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign, and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times, and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, O my God.
Well, we're coming to the last chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13, rebuilding the walls, and this one, we're looking at perseverance. Perseverance is the ultimate mark of great leadership. Now, you and I, as Christians, are leaders. It's not always the pastor, but it's every Christian today. We are leaders. Winston Churchill admonished his people during World War II, never give up, never, never, never give up. And you know what? They didn't. And when we come to the final couple of chapters in Nehemiah, it's if he's standing and shouting to the people, never give up, never, never, never. John White writes in his book on leadership, he says this, "To the end of his days, Nehemiah retained the same goal that mobilized the laws to rebuild the walls and that made him intervene earlier to abolish the exploitation of the poor. Nehemiah was not a flash-in-the-pan leader, but one who remained, as long as he lived, consistent to his original vision." And that's found in White's book, Excellence in Leadership, page 127. Now, we read in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6, that he went back to the king for some time, having completed now the task of rebuilding the wall. He went back to the king. We don't know how long Nehemiah was gone, but it's sufficient time for the leadership and the people to slip back into their old ways of sinning and forsaking the new covenant they'd signed. Remember back in chapter 10, verses 1, and then verse 28 to 39, they signed on the dotted line that covenant. David Guzik, in his commentary on the book of Nehemiah, states it could have been anywhere from 10 to 12 years. Now, a lot can happen in 10 to 12 years. Now, when you compare the covenant that the people signed in chapter 10 with a problem in chapter 13, the only difference is in chapter 13, the people still dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. However, problems still remain for the intermarriages with pagans, the Sabbath observances, provisions for the temple, and the tithe. And my friends, these are problems that never seem to go away. The same sins that ruined their national life before their captivity attacked again and again and again. Nehemiah faces exactly the same problems he dealt with earlier. The impurity of God's people, desecration of the Sabbath, and marriage with heathen people. The focus here is on separation, service, and sanctification. And how sad that we face again and again these same besetting sins in the Christian life. Well, what happens in the first three verses of chapter 13? Well, they go right back to reading the Word. The first thing they did was go back again and read the Word of God. The portion that they read was out of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 to 5. And then they enforced the marriage laws. Nehemiah 13, 1-3 says this, "Now on that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Amorite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel." Nehemiah 13, 1-3. Now, let's admit it. We all fall short sometimes, don't we? We break our promises. We mess up. We don't always follow what we know to be true. It seems to me that we've two choices here. We can continue this pattern of disobedience, or we can stop what we've been doing and determine to live out what God says. Live the way God would have us to live. The Christian life, you see, my friends, is a series of do-overs. It's a series of new beginnings. It's never too late to start taking God's word seriously. Now, is there something you need to do that you've been putting off? Is there a decision you need to make? I suspect that some of you have no question about what God wants you to do, but you're just afraid to do it because, you know what? It's hard. It's difficult. My friend, if God is asking you to do something, he's going to take care of all the details. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Well, we go back and we see now that there is compromised integrity. Remember that Tobiah? He had been a ruthless enemy to the building of the wall right from day one. He was nipping at the heels of the people and Nehemiah. Nehemiah's thorn in the flesh, as it were. Yet while Nehemiah was away, this Tobiah wormed his way into the temple. The high priest allowed it to happen. Verses 4 and 5 and then verse 7 and 8 of Nehemiah chapter 13. The room he occupied had been one of the temple storerooms, which was a side room for storing grain offerings. From that vantage point, Tobiah could oppose God's work with a pretense of supporting it. Now, prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests, Nehemiah chapter 13, 4 and 5. And here we see Nehemiah coming back. He hears about this news, the desecration of the temple, and he takes some decisive action, verses 6 to 9. Now, when Nehemiah found what had happened to the temple, he exploded. He exploded with righteous indignation. "I came to Jerusalem," it says, "and I learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave an order that they cleanse the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense," verses 7 to 9. We should never make an apology for righteous indignation. Make no apology for the righteous indignation of Nehemiah, Malachi, or Jesus our Savior when he cleansed the temple. You see, today every manner of evil is condoned in the name of tolerance. Where are the Nehemiahs of today who will stand up to evil and defend the righteousness of God? Well, he took some decisive action, and this involves reforms in the temple and financial reform. Because the tithes for the operation of the temple had not been paid, the Levites and the singers had left town. They returned to their villages and farms in order to make a living. It says in Nehemiah, "I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so the Levites and the singers who performed the servants had gone away, each to his own field." The people had lost confidence in the spiritual leadership of the high priest Eliashib because of a lack of integrity. That should never excuse disobeying the biblical command to give God what he is due. We should never excuse that disobedience. Nehemiah tackled the problem head on by rebuking the religious leaders of the day, reinstating the Levites and the tithe collection. It says, "So I reprimanded the officials and said, 'Why is the house of the God forsaken?' Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah the Levites. Of the Levites, in addition to them, was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. And it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen," in verses 11 to 13. Now, here we come on to the prayer of Nehemiah in verse 14. "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services." You see, here we come onto the idea of priority reform. And this is in Sabbath reform, as Nehemiah is recorded in verses 15 to 22. The Sabbath had become secularized once again and desecrated by the resumption of commercial activity, harvesting of grain and trading of grapes and selling of goods and services. And there was nothing indecisive about Nehemiah. He rebuked the nobles. He locked the gates, ran the merchants out of town, outside the gates, and told the Levites to guard the city on the Sabbath. Now, another prayer of Nehemiah is recorded in verse 22, "And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness." Now, in our study, we've seen some beautiful characteristics of Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah was obedient to God and his word. He refused to compromise. He was obedient to the will of God. He condemned the evils of the day very severely, I might add, and he had fearless convictions, and he stood by them. He kept focused on right issues. He refused to let people sidetrack him. He knew his priorities, and he stuck to them. He kept focus on his goals and objectives, and Nehemiah kept working for a permanent correction and solution to the evils of his day. But he had also the future of the nation in mind, and he was a man of prayer. He was bold in the presence of God. He was consistent in his devotion to the Lord. Remember who God is? He is great and awesome. That means he's large and he is in charge. He's also good all the time, and all the time he is good. And even when bad things happen to us, God is good and he is gracious. He doesn't treat us as we deserve, but always grants us grace and fresh starts. Nehemiah took bold action when he knew it to be the will of God. And when you deal with sin, you've got to deal with it head on. You can't put off what must ultimately be done. You see, the longer you wait, the worse it gets. Move out of your comfort zone. Most of us are way too comfortable with the way we are living. We tend to default to what's predictable and what's easy. God wants us to be available to him. When he asks us to do something that stretches us, let's be ready to move. Has Tobiah wormed his way into your life and now sits enthroned where Jesus Christ should be sitting? Is the temple of the Holy Spirit in your life cluttered with filth and defilement? Do you need some spiritual cleansing, in the temple of your heart? We might ask Christ to come in and do that spiritual cleansing, forgiving us of our sin, and asking him to be the Lord of our life and our personal Savior. What are some attitudes and thoughts and behaviors and compromises that diminish our love for Christ? We need to say yes to God, yes to God's priorities, and say no to the devil and his distractions. God wants us to live purposeful lives, focused on those things that matter to him. But the evil one seeks to get us off track through busyness and selfishness. Commit yourself to God's priorities, specifically as it relates to your time, your talent, and your treasure. You see, there can be no half measures in the Christian life. Throw that Tobiah out of the temple now and clean it up. Nehemiah was abandoned to the will of God. That is the first requirement of a great leader and all followers. Believe the promises of God and act upon them. While it can be helpful to make promises or vows to God, it's more important to believe the promises of God and act accordingly. We don't have to perform for God. Instead, claim what God has promised to do for us and ask Him to give us the tenacity to actually take Him at His word and trust His promises. Allow God to use you. God takes great pleasure in using people who are totally available to Him. You don't have to be a super saint or a spiritual giant. God delights in using ordinary people like us so that His extraordinary power can be unleashed in our lives. The Apostle Paul came to the end of his ministry and he declared these words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing." 2 Timothy 4:7-8. My glory, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Well, we move on and we see that Nehemiah had a series of popcorn prayers. God uses people that will give Him all, and Nehemiah prays three popcorn prayers for himself in chapter 13. Verse 14 says, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I have faithfully done for the house of my God and its services." Verse 22, he prays, "Remember me for this also, O my God, show mercy to me according to your great love." And then again in verse 31, he says, "Remember me with favor, O my God." He reminded God of His faithfulness and prayed that what He had done would not be blotted out. You see, Nehemiah wasn't pleading for blessings on the basis of personal merit, because he knew that God's favor only comes by God's grace and God's mercy. He is here simply asking God to remember him and what he has done. He wanted God's favor and reward, not the accolades of men. These prayers reveal an attitude towards life. You see, Nehemiah could have built a monument to himself. He could have written this inscription upon the wall, "Built by Nehemiah the Great." He could have looked back at his life and been proud of his accomplishments, or he could have been frustrated because the believers had broken their promises. In other words, he could have been impressed with his past accomplishments or discouraged about the present situation. But Nehemiah chose neither of those two things. He simply said, "Lord, a day is coming when all of this will be over. I want the meaning of my life to be anchored in the future." You see, he knew that there was coming a time when he'd be rewarded by the Lord and embraced by Him. And his prayers reveal that he is living for that day when the Lord will say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My friends, are you living for that day? If you're not, maybe you should be. Maybe you should be coming to the Lord right now and asking Him to be your personal Savior. If you have things in your life that are keeping Christ Jesus off the throne of your life, then you must ask for forgiveness. Ask Him by praying this simple prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, this study that we've had. I realize right now, dear Lord, that I'm a sinner that is in need of a Savior. I ask at this moment that you would come into my heart, forgive my sins, and be my personal Savior, my Lord and Savior. And from this day on, I commit that I will live for you. I thank you, dear Lord, that you are now my personal Lord and Savior, and I pray these words in and through the very name of my Savior now, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my friends, if you've prayed that prayer, we'd love to get to know you. We'd love to connect with you. You can go to our website at sawhitby.ca. There's a page there where you can leave a comment or a prayer request. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. May God bless you today.